If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, we begin this morning in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What's interesting is that word led. If you look it up in the original Greek that the New Testament was written from, it says this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was driven. He was so filled of the Spirit, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Notice where the devil hits him first. How many of you know the devil knows our weaknesses? Do you guys understand that this morning? Notice this. He was hungry, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The devil took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." Notice whose hands this is in right now, the devil. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Jesus, if you're really God's son, commit suicide, because you're not going to die. God's going to keep his promises to you. Just throw yourself off the top of the pinnacle on the temple. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he left Jesus and never showed up again. Is that what your Bible say? Come on, church. He don't give up. It says he departed from him until an opportune time. You see, what we need to know this morning is Satan is not a dummy. He's not a dummy. He knows Jesus is God's son. He knows that. The fact of his deity was the basis for the first of the three temptations. He knew that. That's why the first temptation. Satan wanted Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power for his own purposes. For his own purposes. You see, we know he set that aside so that he could be a man, so that he could deal with the things that man deals with, so that when he ascended and has seated at the right hand of God's throne, as our high priest, the church's high priest, he now can identify with us because he knew the sufferings, because he walked on this earth for 33 and a half years as a man. It was a temptation. The proof was the Father was still with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:29? Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, something very important we see in the Lord's temptation. This is extremely important for all of us as Christians. Jesus exposed the tactics of our common enemy, the devil. He exposed them. Jesus showed us how we can overcome when we are tempted. We overcome the devil by using and standing on God's word. Man, that's why I always encourage you guys, read the Bible on a daily basis. You need to. You know what one of my biggest prayers are? For all the senior pastors around the world that are pastoring God's church, that they would have the conviction to teach God's sons and daughters, you, our Father's word. I've been entrusted with a stewardship, and that's to teach you His word. I stand between the Father and you, His sons and daughters, to teach you His word. And God forbid if I don't do that. You know, let me put it this way. If I was operating in the flesh, for one thing, God wouldn't let it last too long. But if I was operating in the flesh and I wanted to make this church grow 10 times what it is, I could never talk about hell. I could never teach a message that would be convicting. And I could just share one verse of the Bible and then go off on a tangent for the next 50 minutes on just what I think you should be doing. This church would grow 10 times the size it is. But you know what? I'm going to stand, as James says, I'm going to stand before our Father in heaven, and I am going to give an account of every word that I shared with you, His sons and daughters. On that day, I am going to give an account to that. Like Paul the Apostle said, God forbid if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you guys to be here, as many of you that show up all the time, I'm amazed. But it's only because of Him and His word. It's only because of Him and His word. It's not because of the haircut I just gave myself the other day. You guys like it? I was riding the Harley the other day. I got 2 miles a gallon better because of the Airstream. Don't get me off subject. I need to stick with this. You see, as a man, the experienced help prepare Jesus for His ministry as our high priest. It means we can come to Him for help. It means that He can help us overcome the wiles of the devil. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. And you know what? Every time I expose the devil, Satan, every time. The week before that, it seems like everything I own breaks down. Everything breaks down. He tries to hit me to keep me from exposing him to you, God's people. It means we can come before Jesus anytime, day or night, whatever we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, and He can help us with it. Hebrews 2, verses 16 to 18 says, "For indeed, God does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Now, He's speaking of the Jews, of course, but He's also speaking of the Gentiles. They're in Romans. We're that wild olive branch that was grafted in and have become spiritual seed of Abraham. "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren," Jesus did, "like man, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself," Jesus, "had suffered, He was tempted, and He is able to aid those who are tempted." He's able to help us. I thank God for that. Remember the first Adam, Adam and Eve. Adam was in an incredibly awesome garden. It was like paradise. Sin had not yet entered into the world. It was like paradise. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And so what did Adam do when he was tempted? He blew it, man. He burned it. The last Adam, being Jesus, he was tempted in a wilderness, a desert, where they got scorpions, where they have snakes. I hate snakes. And you know what? He was tempted, but he came through victorious. Okay, Rick, so what are you saying? What's the application for us this morning? I'm glad you guys are asking me these things. We have the same spiritual resources Jesus used when he faced and defeated Satan. The same spiritual resources. Think about it. We have prayer. Prayer. Through prayer, we can pull down strongholds. We can pull down walls that get built up by prayer on our knees. We have the love of the Father. God loves us. If he didn't love us, if he didn't love you, you think he'd send his son for you or me? He loves us unconditionally, man. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. When we gave our lives to Jesus, instantly what took place, God sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to dwell inside of us. We have him now. We have God's 100% pure, think of that, pure character and nature living in this stinking, wretched, sinful flesh to lead us and guide us. To lead us and guide us, man, so that we don't operate and function in the flesh. That was the whole purpose of it. And to seal us until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. And most great thing we have God's eternal word. We have the Bible. Yet, if we'd be honest with ourselves, how many times do we actually pick it up and really open it? How many times do we read it every day, if we read it at all? Some people, the only time they hear it is when they go to church. They never read it. They don't listen to messages on the radio. They don't listen to Christian music. They don't hang out with Christians. So what happens is instantly their mindset is transformed into the world and the things of the world and this life. It's where you are. That's just fact. If I'm not mindful of the things of God, it does not mean that I don't love God anymore. It's not what I'm saying. I love him and I pray I can lay my life down for him if I need to. Amen? I'm talking about, like we're studying on Wednesday nights, I'm talking about drifting. Drifting, departing. And we do that when we're not focused all day long on God. It's easy, man. It's easy. I could go sideways in a stinking heartbeat, man. I know I could. I could go. I could be out there in left field in a heartbeat. Why? Because I let the things that I'm dealing with get a hold of me, get a grip on me, and I tend to leave out and forget God's promises that he's promised me in his word. There I am. I'm out there. I see it all the time with believers, man, and it breaks my heart because I love these guys. These men, these women, my brothers and sisters, that we were co-laborers in the trenches for Jesus. And now they're out there. They're just playing their games. They're playing games again. Guys, there is no reason why we can't overcome the onslaughts of the devil. Because in heaven, we have a Savior who is interceding for us, who has totally defeated our enemy, man. Totally defeated him. It's been said, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God uses it to put the best in us. But that's only if we allow God to use it. We could allow him to use it, or we could take the matter into our own hands, and we can draw the line. God says, you know, are you sure? Are you sure? You really want to do that? Remember last time? Gabriel, roll him. Remember last time you got behind the steering wheel and drove? And you pushed me in the back seat? God says, every time you get behind the wheel and drive, you crash. You need to get back in the back seat. Before you shut the door, hit that switch that says child protection so you can open the door and get out again. Get the limo tint on the windows. And God says, let me drive. He says, I don't want to be your co-pilot. I want to be your pilot. Amen. I think that bumper sticker is heresy. I need God to be my pilot. I don't need him as a co-pilot. I need him to be my pilot. Amen. Well, in this first temptation, Satan is in fact saying that the Father's love isn't what it should be because his own son, his only begotten son, is hungry. That's what Satan's saying. I mean, think about it. Israel was hungry in the wilderness. What did God do? He sent them bread from heaven, angel's food, manna. So the devil's telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, why don't you just use your divine power, since you are the Son of God, to feed yourself so that you don't die? Well, isn't that what Satan used on Eve? Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? God asked Adam and Eve. Well, before they partook of the forbidden tree, the fruit, Satan showed up to Eve. And Satan said, Eve, what up, girl? No, I don't know how what he said, but you know, I'm just bringing it down to today's lingo. I don't know, maybe that's even changed. Changes so fast. Eve, God is holding out on you. He's holding out on you. Why shouldn't you be able to eat of every tree in the garden? Eve, if God really loves you like he says he does, he would share everything with you, wouldn't he? You see, the difference is this test was more subtle than that. You know what Satan was literally asking Jesus to do? The Son of God. To separate the physical from the spiritual. To separate the physical from the spiritual. Do whatever you want to do physically, but do what you have to do spiritually. How many of you know they go together? The physical and the spiritual. It's the spiritual that leads the physical. Amen? Well, we know Jesus has to be first in everything. Because if Jesus is first in everything, and we got him first, we know God's going to bless it. But if he's not first in everything, he's first in nothing. He's first in nothing. I'm talking about it's better to be hungry in the will of God than to be satisfied outside of the will of God. When Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, he put the emphasis on man. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus had the power to do anything he wanted to do, but as the Son of Man, he had authority to do only that which the Father willed. Only that which the Father willed. As a servant, he didn't use his divine attributes for selfish purposes because he was a man. Sure, he hungered. But instead of doing something for himself, what did he do? Jesus trusted the Father to meet his needs in his time and in his way. God's going to meet this. Whatever we're dealing with this morning, God has this. He's got it, man. Has he ever let you down yet? He's never let me down. There was times I thought he did. There was times I thought I was on the edge getting ready to fall off. I've been there. Somehow I think that's where God likes us to be. Because it forces us to trust him so that he can prove himself to us again. That he loves us and he's in control and he's going to take care of this. He's going to do it. Sure, we need bread to sustain our life. But we can't live by bread, physical bread alone. We can't. We need food for the inner person to satisfy our spiritual needs. That's where God's word comes in. If you're just feeding the physical and you never feed the spiritual, one of the two is going to die. And the last thing you want to do is have your spiritual part die. Because then you're totally in the flesh now. You're going to do what you think you need to do, and that's it, done deal. And God's going, But what can he do? He's not going to intervene. We're free moral agents. He'll let us go off the cliff if we want to go off. Or we can say, God, what do you want me to do in this? Here's the deal. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. As we read the word, as we meditate on it, as we sit in the service and get taught the word, we receive spiritual health. We receive spiritual strength for the inner person. You see, that's what enables us to do and obey God's will. Getting in the word, learning the word. Now I know what God's will is. Now I can obey it. Let me ask you. Would you rather just do something because you're ticked off, you're fried, you're mad, and it's like, I'm just going to do this, and end up reaping the consequences? Or would you rather just bite the bullet, shut up, pray, and wait on God to go before you and bring a blessing out of it? That's what it comes down to. You want it now, or you want to wait? You know, we can handle it when God says, okay, I'm going to give that to you now. Can you guys handle that? Let me see your hands. Can you handle it when God says, okay, I'll give that to you now? But man, when God says, wait, God, just say no. That's what I tell him. Just say no. I don't want to stick and wait for anything. That'd be like driving in Starbucks and waiting for 50 minutes for a mocha. You guys are going, Rick, I'm not with you on that one, man. Well, I'm still not drinking caffeine. I am dabbling a little bit with decaf, though, because I found out it's not a diuretic. And I got a special person in my life that does special research and likes really good at it. So I always go to them. My wife. Now, when you're married and you have a wife, you can actually take that W and put an L there instead. My life. She's my wife, she's my life. What's interesting is some see in Luke's order a parallel to 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh, turning the stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, having the world's kingdoms and all their glory. The pride of life. Jesus, go ahead and jump from the pinnacle of the temple. If God is really God, he promised the angels would bear you up, you won't die. That's spiritual suicide, man. Here's the key. Jesus already knew the Father had already promised to give him all the world's kingdoms. Psalm 2, verses 7 to 8. Remember when we studied it months back? But as the Son now, Jesus had to suffer and die. He had to. Suffering always comes first, then glory. You can't have the glory first and then the suffering. It's always suffering first, then glory. Satan is offering these same kingdoms if Jesus would only worship him. You know what Satan was hoping for? He was hoping that Jesus would be tempted, say, okay, Satan, I'll worship you, give me the kingdoms and their glory, and then Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. That's what Satan was trying to do. Ultimately, that was behind these three temptations, so that Christ wouldn't go to the cross on our behalf. I mean, it's no secret. Satan has always wanted to take God's place, especially when it comes to receiving worship. I'm not going to read the whole text, But Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14 says this. God says, for you, and he's talking to Lucifer, Satan, one of his names. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Above the stars and universe, that's the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. It speaks of a place of authority. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and then Satan just pulls it out. He just pulls the carpet out. I will be like the Most High. God goes, really? Really? Satan? Boot scoot salute, man. He kicked him out of heaven. Kicked him out of heaven. You know what? I got to tell you, I've read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. You know where he's going to end up? He don't like me saying this. He's going to end up thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone in hell for all eternity, isolated all by himself. Amen. Amen. And we're going to see it happen. It's amazing. Some people say that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit right now. And I got to say, if he's bound in the bottomless pit now, that little dude's got an awful long chain because he's still hitting me. He is still hitting me, man. You see, what we need to understand is that he is the prince right now of this world. Satan does have some delegated authority from God. And you know what? One day, very soon, man, you guys don't know how close I came to doing a prophecy update this morning. Things are clicking, man. It's like things have kicked into fast gear. We're getting close. You know what, man? If you guys are bummed out, if you're tripping on something, you're going through some drama or stress, smile. We ain't got much time of this junk left on this earth, man. And we will never have to deal with it for all eternity. One day, he's going to share his authority with the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he will rule the world for a short time. We have the two beasts. They're in Revelation chapter 13. But it's only going to be for the last 3.5 years of this time. Now, when you look at it, Satan's offer they made to the Lord was actually valid. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, it was valid, but his terms were unacceptable. That's why Jesus refused. And then Jesus came back, and this is why you need to know the word. Jesus didn't come back and say, you know what, Satan, you're a little punk. He didn't say that. He said, I'll slap you down right now. What'd he do? He came back with the word of God, Deuteronomy 6:13. You see, when temptation comes, you got to know God's word, man, to come against it. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. That's where you don't get eaten up. So like I said, Satan is not a dummy. Satan is a very intelligent creature. But I want you to notice something here. He didn't say anything about service, did he? He said, just if you will worship me. He said nothing about service. Well, Jesus knew. What we worship, we serve. Whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a house, whatever it is. What we worship, we serve. And Jesus knew that. There's a contrast between God and Satan in that. God's way is to start with suffering, but it ends with glory. Satan's way is to start with glory. Oh, man, I can give this to you now. You don't have to wait. But it ends in suffering. It ends in suffering. Satan tries to get us to sacrifice the eternal for the temporary. He wants us to take the easy way out. I want to take the easy way out. You guys want to take the easy way out? The only problem is there's issues that come with the easy way out. Hopefully we're not dummies. Hopefully we know there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You're either on the straight and narrow or you ain't. It's one or the other. And we know there's no easy way to spiritual victory and maturity. There's no easy way. You don't just open up the Bible and you're a theologian all of a sudden. You're a scholar. It takes years and years. I mean, I've been studying now for over 38 years, and guys, I'm just barely scratching the surface in the depth of God's Word. If God's only begotten Son had to hang on a cross before he got a throne, what about us as disciples? What about us? Should we expect an easy way out too? In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus said, look, man, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, my disciples. So shouldn't we understand we got it coming? It's going to come? That's why we better be filled up with the Holy Spirit. We better know God's Word, and we better be ready spiritually, man. Because that little homie's going to show up, and he's going to start throwing some blows. Here's what's interesting about the enemy's attack. I don't know if you guys caught this, but in those three temptations, Satan used the three virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, love. 1 Corinthians 13. He used them, the three, against Jesus, and he uses those three against us. Whether it's attack on faith, attack on hope, or attack on love. Now, the pinnacle was probably a high point at the southeast corner of the temple. It was right above the Kidron Valley. And then on the other side of the Kidron Valley was the Mount of Olives. We were there when we were coming around, when we were on Temple Mount. We came around where the temple stood, and you could see all the rocks that when Titus led the Roman army in to Jerusalem and they tore down the temple 2,000 years ago, check it out, all those big blocks, the rocks are still along the border of the wall there, of the Temple Mount. They're still there. And the tour guide, he lives there in Israel, he's Jewish, but he's also Christian. So he's what we call a completed Jew. And he was leading us on the tour guide. And I go, what's all those guys doing around that stone? And he goes, well, those are rabbis. And he said, the stone they're looking at, I almost was going to bring the picture of it to show you. Maybe I'll do that next time I come up. But it has a writing on it. And the rabbis believe this was the cornerstone that Satan took Jesus on and had him stand on it and said, okay, throw yourself off, Jesus. Throw yourself off. And then what does Satan do? He follows Jesus' example. He quotes Scripture. Do you know Satan knows Scripture? Do you guys understand that? Satan knows Scripture. And he quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But I want you to notice what Satan does. He hates me exposing him to you. He hates that. He misquotes the promise. And then he leaves out the words, in all your ways, out of Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. Misquotes it. You see, when we're in God's will, we can claim his protection and care. But if we willfully get into trouble and expect God to rescue us, at that point, you're actually tempting God. You're tempting God. How are we tempting God? We tempt God when we force him, or we dare God. We dare him. To act contrary to his word. And he won't do it. He won't do it, man. That's why we got to be in line with his word in the decisions we make and the things we do. Again, notice over and over, Jesus replied, "It is written." And then lastly, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus uses Scripture to back and support Scripture. That's why I read Scriptures when I say something to you that this is what we're studying, this is what God's saying. I'll give you Scripture to support that so that you know this is from the Lord. It's not something I made up. It's not something I just ran across. Because you simply can't expect God to speak to you by just picking out verses wherever you want. How many of you do the holy flop? You ever heard of the holy flop? It's where you take the Bible and you open it up and you pray, "God, what do you want me to do?" You open it up and you put your finger down and you look. And it says Judas went out and hung himself. And it's like, what? So you go, okay, let me redo this. You open the Bible and you go again and it says, "Go and do thou likewise." You can't do the holy flop, man. You just can't post scriptures out where you want to use them. If you're doing that, you're not living by faith. You're living by chance. You're living by chance and you're tempting the Lord. Don't do that, you guys. Paul wrote in Romans 14:23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Notice that. If you're going to do something and your heart is condemning you, then it's not faith. It's not of faith. But if you're going to do something and your heart is not condemning you, you're in faith, man. You're in faith. Here Jesus left the wilderness in victory. So did that mean Satan totally gave up on him? Not at all. Not at all, man. The little homeboy, he watched for another opportunity to tempt Jesus away from the Father's will. Away from the Father's will. Look at verse 14. "Then Jesus returned," notice, "in the power of the Spirit." That's where we need to be. That's where I want us to be. That's where God wants us to be. "To Galilee. And news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." I want you to notice something. It was his custom. Jesus had made a commitment to go to church on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. He just did it. "And stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Notice, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue, man, they were fixed on Jesus. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, wait a minute. Isn't this not Joseph's son? Jesus said to them, "You will surely say to this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Notice that. You ever wonder why you get saved and all of a sudden your family's against you and they don't receive you? Dad thought I joined an occult when I got saved and started going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese. He said, he's in a cult. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they were leading him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You guys hear me say this a lot. I do it to encourage you. I do it to exhort you. And let us consider one another in order, first of all, to what? Stir up love. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. You guys know those who used to come to church? Where are they? I pray they moved and gotten into another church. I pray that they're just locked down in the Word. And they're doing things for God. But man, the more and more, when I'm out there on the streets, I run into them and they're not even in fellowship anymore. You know what it makes me think of? Think about this. Pretty heavy. Paul shared the gospel with Caesar, Nero. It's believed that Nero heard the gospel of Christianity. And when he rejected it, what happened? He went insane. I mean, he would light Christians on fire. In the back of his palace, he would take Christians, he would dig a hole, and he would have them put in with just their neck and head standing out of the hole, out of the ground. And he would ride around in his chariot with a club, naked, beating heads and breaking heads as he rode around in his chariots. I believe, and I pray I'm wrong, but I believe people who have heard God's word being taught and they turn and they give up and they quit going, they quit getting in the word, I believe that they can slowly go insane because they had the truth of the word and they've backed off of it and they've gone away from it. Man, I pray I'm wrong. I pray I'm wrong. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's us. The day of the Lord. Jesus is coming. It's getting worse. It ain't getting better out there. I mean, every time I turn on TV and hear politics, I want to heave up. I can't believe it. I'm going, are these people stupid? Are these people dumb? Are they not reasonable? Do they not get what's going on? And man, that's why I had to cut my hairs off. I was splitting hairs over it. Now I got less to split, so I'm cool. I mean, think of this. Jesus could have made the point that the religious system was bad. It was corrupt. It was no good. He could have said that because it was. He could have said he didn't need to learn anything more than what he already knew. I know enough. I'm just going to go to church. Rick's going to say the same thing over again. You know why God's word is repetitious? We got hard heads. Well, sometimes I have to hear it for the 30th time before it sinks in. That's why his word's repetitious. He wants it to get in. He wants to change our lives. He wants us to have a life that will blow us away. It's so awesome. We're the ones that hold back from that because we want to do our own thing. Hey, I got this. I'm good. In spite of those things, he made it a commitment to attend the place of prayer and worship every week. He was there. Let me kind of give you a backdrop to what would go on in a synagogue during Jesus' day. A service usually opened with an invocation for God's blessings, And then the recitation of the traditional Hebrew confession of faith. If you want to know what that is, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. Read those two chapters later. It was followed by prayer and a reading from the law and the prophets. The reader would paraphrase the Hebrew scriptures in Aramaic, because the people, the Jewish people, could speak Jewish and Aramaic. That was followed by a short message. That convicts me a little bit. Just a little. It was followed by a short message given by one of the men in the congregation. Could have been by a rabbi if a rabbi was traveling through the town. If a priest was there, the service closed with a benediction. Otherwise, one of the men in the congregation would come up and end in prayer. So, Jesus was asked to read the scripture and then give the message. The text he read included Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, I got to tell you, the Jewish rabbis interpreted that text to refer to the Messiah. In fact, everybody sitting in the congregation knew that it spoke of the Messiah. And you know what? It totally blew them away. Blew them right out of the water when Jesus said, "I'm fulfilling that. That is written about me." And their eyes were fixed on him, man. He said, "I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, the reference is to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, if you want to read it, it's in Leviticus chapter 25. Every seventh year, 6 years you would work the land, you would get the fruit, the vegetables, and everything from it. And on the seventh year, it was a sabbatical year for Israel. The seventh year, the land would lie fallow. It wouldn't be worked. Every 50th year, after seven sabbaticals, it was set apart as a year of Jubilee. Now, the main purpose of the year of Jubilee was to balance out the economic system. I thought this was interesting. People were set free and went back to their families. If someone in one of the 12 tribes sold their property to someone else or another tribe, at the 50 years, that property would go back to the original owner. All the debts were canceled. Can you imagine that? The land was to have a year of rest. And what everybody would do on the 50th year, just like Doug's doing, they'd kick back, they'd rest, they'd relax, and they'd rejoice in the Lord, man. They'd rejoice in the Lord. Well, you know what Jesus is doing here to proclaim the year of the Lord? He was applying all that to his ministry. All of it to his ministry. Not in a political or economic sense, but in a physical and spiritual way. He brought the good news of salvation to sinners. He healed those who were brokenhearted. He healed those who were rejected. He healed those who were despised, looked down upon. Many were delivered from blindness. Many were delivered from the bondage to demons and disease. It was a spiritual year of Jubilee for Israel. Here's the problem. Those who were in the congregation, maybe hopefully not some of you, they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. They saw Jesus as Mary and Joseph's son. They said, "Look, we watched this little guy grow up. He grew up in our town, Nazareth. We watched him." And they didn't want to believe. They wanted him to do in Nazareth what he had done in Capernaum. Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to do miracles just so that you can see a miracle, because you still won't believe." So he didn't do it. That's the meaning behind "physician, heal yourself." That's the meaning behind that. At first, they liked the way he taught. They loved it. Then they got mad at him. Why? Because he reminded them of God's goodness to the Gentiles. That widow, Zarephath, she was a Gentile. Naaman, he was a leper, he was a Gentile. And Jesus made the point, look, out of all the Jews, nobody was a prophet sent to except these two Gentiles. It was because of the faith they had. The faith they had. See, the Jews were caught up in tradition. You guys know that. I'm preaching to the choir. It was all about religion to them. It's just religion, going through the motions. It wasn't a heart relationship with God. St. Augustine said, they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. That goes without saying in many fellowships today. People love it when the words are gracious. They love it when it's compassionate and merciful and uplifting. But man, just don't make me face the truth, Rick. Don't make me face the truth. Well, inspire the people's unbelief. The scriptures declared Jesus of Nazareth to be the God's only begotten Son, the Messiah. He was sent to fulfill God's promises that he made from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Testament. Jesus himself said, look, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And that's what he did. The tragedy is the very people who didn't want him. I often wonder, here I'm reading the story of back in Jesus' time. All those people are dead. Where are they? Who went to heaven? Who's in the center of the earth in Hades, Sheol, Guyana, the center of the earth, waiting for the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, and then to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity? Who made it? Am I hearing names? Am I reading names of people who are in hell right now? I mean, these people were alive. As we're reading this story, these people in this story are alive. And the tragedy is the people who didn't want him, those who rejected the acceptable year of the Lord, will one day face him on the day of vengeance. It's sad, man. It makes you want to cry. It breaks your heart. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't care what they've done. Eternity is forever. There's no end. I want to see everybody go to heaven. Man, if I could lock these doors and tell you guys we are going to go on a teaching spree from now until next Sunday, 24/7, you guys ain't leaving. I will have In-N-Outs brought. Once within the week. Verse 31, we got to wrap this up. You guys get me going too long. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Demons know they're going to hell. They know they're going to be judged and cast in the lake of fire. And they know it's going to be Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that the Father has given all judgment to him. He's the one on the throne during that 7 years in Revelation. From chapter 4, when he gets the scroll with the seven seals, up until the end. You guys, he's judging. So people who rejected him in this life from the time of Adam and Eve, they will stand before him. They're not going to have an attorney. And he's going to be their judge. And there's only one sentence that's going to arrive out of it. Eternity. Fire and brimstone. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife, mother, was sick with a fever. Peter was married? Peter, the first pope? Give me a break. They can't be married. You know, I got a solution for all that that's going on in the church. Let the guys get married. Let them get married. Religion. Man-made rules and regulations. But Peter's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of Jesus concerning her. So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and went on a vacation. Is that what she did? Let me look at this again. And immediately she rose and she went out and did something for herself because she was feeling really good again. Is that what she did? She served them. I don't know what it is. We get sick. Something happens to us. We cry out to God. We beg Him for healing. We beg Him to do something in our lives to make us healthier and better. God does that. And instead of thanking Him by staying committed and faithful to Him and serving Him, what do? We take off. Oh, let's go somewhere, man. I feel great. Let's go kick back. Okay, so you want to kick back in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket now. One that's being destroyed with flooding and drought and everything else. Guys, we are at the latter days of the last days. We are in the final moments of the church dispensation. It's not like we're back in the 60s or 70s. Maybe 50s. We don't have time. You know what my retirement is? It's all eternity in heaven with Jesus. All eternity. Man, then I'll go do things. Then I'll go do things. I'll have my glorified body. I'll be able to grab one of you and say, hey, let's go see what's out in the universe. And just go. Man, isn't this awesome? Look at those planets speeding by. Oh, this is so cool. Where are we? I don't know. I'm following you. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Notice after the service, Jesus didn't go home and take a nap like I usually do. He went to Peter's house. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he waited till sundown when the Sabbath had ended, because you couldn't do any miracles on the Sabbath. He waited till sundown when the Sabbath ended, and then he started healing people, and they were bringing all kinds of people to Peter's house. No doubt in my mind, Jesus was weary after a long day like that. And yet, he was up early the next morning to pray. You ever wondered where he found his strength and power? I'll tell you where he found it. On his knees, prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Who's the righteous? Those of us who gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We're not righteous because of anything we did. We're declared righteous because of what Jesus did. His blood now has covered us to where God sees his son when he looks at us, his sons and daughters. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I want to close with what Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6. This is powerful. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, they're not man-made. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Does anybody in here ever argue? Anybody? Let me see your hand if you ever argue. Man, I'm doing an altar call, man. Get you guys right with the Father. We've all argued. "Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself over" what? "The knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience." When we start becoming disobedient, to be ready to punish that when your obedience is fulfilled. God's got a plan for us, man. Things are happening. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be. But I do know God's word to a certain degree. These last 38 years of studying it. And I'm telling you, in this generation, things are starting to peak. God's allowing us to deal with things right now in our lives to show us where our trust and faith is in him. I'm telling you guys. I'm telling you, from one brother to another brother, to one brother to another sister. We need to lock arms. We need to stand tight. And we need to fight this fight. It's a good fight, Paul wrote 3 weeks before he had his head cut off for the gospel. It's a good fight. It's a spiritual fight. And we need to fight all the way to the end until he takes us home. Amen?